And we must give them a name, because they're not you two. They must be like you three or me two. Because Irish bands seem to love very simple names. Okay, I've got one of those days again when I came here very prepared, and I'm not sharing anything that I prepared. Read with me from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 if you can. Otherwise, just follow as best you can. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. It's great to be back. It's great to see all the old faces. Some faces are old and some are not so old. And some young faces are old and some old faces are young. Just before people start getting uncomfortable here. We don't do ageism. It's just great to be back. And I guess I'm growing older too, because I enjoy going to the same little room every year. The same bed, same basin, same dustbin. It's just so European. You just do it like that here. You do the same things the same way all the time, and that makes you happy. So I'm like into that zone when I get here. Into the celebration of sameness. Eh? I have slight ideas to where God wants me to go to this morning. I was up in the night and He was just talking to me. And this morning, so when I woke up in the middle of the night, I didn't get back to sleep, even though I didn't go to bed so late. But what I enjoyed about being awake is that I understood from my reading and my work in the night is that even though the whole world's not here, God's excited to be here, and my spirit's really excited to be here. I must tell you that, because my body's meant to be really tired, and it's, I don't know, it doesn't want to know about it right now. it'll become an issue later, I guess. You know, when you get home, then you're old again. But the whole issue of trust, I think, is something that God wants me to speak about this morning. And we could have a bit of a conversation this morning about what is trust and what is faith. Is it the same? Is it different? Do we have any ideas on that? And if they're different, how are they different? This is great, huh? Getting everybody to wake up. Okay, I'm just going to have to say it so Etienne can understand. It's trust and faith. I know some British people understood it like that too. Trust and faith, is it the same? Is it different? If it's different, how does it differ? Why does the scripture speak of trust, and why does it speak of faith, and why doesn't it seem to use it in the same sentence or in the same breath? Trust depends on faith. Any more thoughts? Any more ideas? Going. Trust is based on knowledge. Faith is things unseen. We could get really interesting. We could ask if we figure out what trust and faith is, then what is hope? Maybe that'll make it easier, because then we can work our way backwards. Okay, it's a choice and it's a gift, all at the same time, but at different points. Does anybody agree? Does anybody disagree? Okay. Okay, there are many things that we can say about this, but I think this morning we think in terms of working definitions. And And to just simplify the the conversation, I'll have to bring in another word. And the word is, the difference lies in the area of conviction. Convictions are things that are very important to us. And a lot of people say that faith is not something emotional, and I would differ with them, because faith essentially has to do with a certain conviction, a certain deep feeling, thoughts, very intimate personal opinions, fixed opinions about stuff. Isn't that so? And we feel most violated when our convictions get disregarded. If you strongly believe in something, some people have convictions about their coffee mugs, about the sacredness of their coffee mug. Isn't that so? For those of you who've lived communally, you're happy to share everything except your coffee mug. In fact, it has your name on it. You bought that coffee mug in New York with your name on it. And that mug is not meant to get chipped. It's not meant for public use. And it certainly is not allowed to have anything other than coffee in there. No beetroot juice, no health drinks, and no tea. It's a coffee mug. But you know that something has happened, and obviously the other person, you know, that friend of a friend of a friend who sleeps over for the weekend? And you walk into the kitchen, they go, "Hi," and you freeze. Because they're saying hi with your one hand, but in the other hand they have a mug with your name on it. So you go like, "Good morning, I am Sylvia." Sylvia? "I'm that Sylvia. And you're using my mug." And they go, "Great weather, isn't it?" And you say, "No, there's nothing great about today. You're using my mug." And then your housemate comes in and says, "Oh, this is so-and-so, and she's like amazing so-and-so, and she's won this last week, and she's accomplished in this way and that way." And you're not interested in who the celebrity is. The celebrity is using your mug, and that's an issue right now. But then why is it an issue? And it may be trivial, but in terms of how our life goes and how we structure our lives, a conviction of yours is violated. And the conviction is a very small and simple one, is that I'm a very open, sharing person, but I feel entitled to at least some real estate that belongs to me. And that I have sole access to and control over. And so it's more than just a mug, it's a principle. I'm just going to the conversation that ensues after the friend leaves. And the housemates decide about who's going to stay and who's going to move out. Because there's been a seismic shift socially in that house in the last couple of hours. And then your housemate will say at one point, "But aren't you blowing this out of proportion?" Your response is, "No, that's the point. After all this time, you still don't know me. But worse, you don't have respect for me. Because I'm such an undemanding person. There's so little I want. You use my car, you mess it up, you bring it back without fuel, you trash my room, you do what you like. I just have this one thing. Just this cup. I want that cup to be available when I walk into the kitchen for my coffee first thing in the morning. My life depends on that cup, but I cannot make coffee in another cup." We have three Christians in this room that are human. The rest of you aren't connected. You're on another planet. But there's a conviction here, and somebody may judge us as material. And we can go on and on. We can go to consensual sex. We can go to a lot of different areas, and the same principle applies.
The guy that you make love with and the guy that takes advantage of you. They could look the same. They could be twin brothers. But the issue underlying is of a conviction about what is yours. Isn't that so? This is my body. And you must respect that. Like you should respect my cup. Like you should respect my personal space. Like you should respect my commitment. Like you should respect my promises. So faith has to do with a certain conviction. A certain conviction that is based on commitments and mutual commitments. But faith has to do with how your life gets structured around that. And your convictions are very dear to you because they define you. And a woman or a man feels very violated when taken advantage of sexually. And it's very hard for people that pretend to be amoral to understand what the issue is about just because you got date raped and somebody slipped something into your beer and took advantage. What's the big deal? It's like having a bath or a shower already. And you go, no, it's not like that. It's not just like a bit of biological activity, yeah? It's not quite that simple. The fact is, I feel violated in a way that I cannot explain. Somebody has come and messed with my definition, the who I am, the what I am. Somebody's climbed over a fence and messed around in there. Somebody's poured tea into my coffee cup without permission, without a conversation, without a discussion. So faith and trust is very simple, but faith has a lot to do, as you can hear now, with things happening. And faith has to do with conviction that flows to people around us, acting in on our lives, and whose lives we act in on. So faith has to do with what happens in your life. When it comes to our relationship with God, God makes commitments to us. God says, I had a young man come to me, was it last time, before I was going to fly to London, or the previous time, and his message was so deeply prophetic and so urgent that he couldn't sit at the table and have lunch with us. He had to interrupt our lunch and I had to leave the table, go to the garden with him to speak with him in private, at which place he told me how God had sent him with the message that Ichabod has been written over my life. For those of you who don't understand, Ichabod is a Hebrew term meaning God has left the building already, your building. And he's gone. And he's not coming back ever. So he's sharing all of this deep stuff with me. And at the end of which I said, listen, you're welcome to share with me whatever you want to. Just leave God out of it. You wanting to tell me that God has left me because you'd like for that to happen. But unfortunately, it's not what he's told me. My relationship with him is based on the fact that he said, I'm never going to abandon you. I'm not a dad like that. I don't sire you and leave you. I don't do that. I'm Father God. I'm around for you all the time. I'm there for you. I've got your back. I serve a God who says to Abraham, I'm a dad who's not going to give you a big 21st birthday and a big present for your birthday. I'm not going to be there for birthdays. I don't do that. He says to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. I'm your gift. And I'm with you all the time. I'm going to be there for you no matter what. I'm present in your life. I've come to deposit not my stuff, but myself in your space, in your personal space. Whether you like it or not, I'm here. That's the God I serve. He doesn't change his mind one day because I've slipped or because I've not lived up to some kind of standard. We have a relationship. And he says it's a relationship I can bank on. And that banking on that relationship, he calls faith on my part. Because I have respect for his convictions, but I've also got respect for his commitments that he's made toward me. And everything that ensues from that commitment, all the promises he makes, I believe in it. I'm a believer. So that's faith. So he feels so strongly about his commitments that unlike us today who can talk a lot, us guys, he puts it on paper forever. And civilizations change, powers change, technology changes, but guess what? His word follows us. Generation to generation and civilization to civilization. It will not be expunged. It will not be destroyed. It will not be annulled. It will not be violated. We can believe in it. So what's trust? Okay, this is simple. Trust just relates to an immediacy within that relationship. And it is purely relational. There's something ideological. You know that I can't be a believer unless I study God. Because I must study Him to know Him. And as I study Him, as I get to know Him more, my faith grows more. Because I get to learn more about what convictions He holds dear. And the more I cherish those convictions, the more my faith grows. The more I embrace those convictions, the more I make them mine, the more Christian I become. The more like Him I become, the more I conform to His image, the imago Dei, as it says in Latin. So that's the whole faith thing. So faith is about believing in His promise, in His word, and in His integrity. The integrity of His commitments made toward me. But trust is different. Trust has to do with the relational dynamic. Trust has to do with two friends on the sidewalk, and the one has recently lost his sight, and if Etten is that man, and we've got to trust this across this freeway, then it's not an issue of how deeply he believes in me. He wouldn't be with me if he doesn't believe in me. But now I'm going to have to ask him to do what? When?
No.
What happens after that is his business. Because I'm going to go my way. He can go to the coffee shop. I'll go on with my life. But he needs to cross the road now. And I'm here to help him now. So whether he's going to cross the road now or not depends on his ability to trust. Okay. But now it gets tricky. Because a lot of Christians come to God. And then they get the whole believing right. But they're frustrated as anything. They're mad at God most of the time. And whatever time is left, they're confused in. But a lot of times the reason has to do with this scripture and the simple instruction. It's a very simple instruction. It says trust in the Lord. But a lot of believers can't do, a lot of people cannot do that. A lot of research has been done around the issue of trust. And the fact is that a great number, I wouldn't have statistics because we don't have those kind of research done. But trust is a function of the human psyche, of the human brain, that gets established in the first 3.5 years and has a lot to do with... David, you're the best person I have nearby, but not really the best, but in any case. But it has a lot to do with this. just really close FaceTime and skin-to-skin contact. It's that simple. And you know that... Oh, I would have been better doing it with her, but in any case, it's safe for doing it with you. But you know something? We live at a time when a lot of our girls who become moms, they never manage to become moms. Because moms are the ones that are wired by God and given the grace and the capacity to instill this. It's a spiritual facility. And we're meant to have it in order to relate to God. So we're going to pray about it today, because Christ says He came to heal the brokenhearted, and a lot of people need healing in this area. Because you can have all the faith in the world, but when God moves into your life and says it's time to cross the road now, a lot of people can't do that. They just freeze. They have a shutdown right there. This whole glorious plan and this hope and this dream and this life and this vision and this purpose, I've read all the books, but now I cannot cross the road. I had a conversation with a man like this just in the country we came from. Spent the afternoon with him and was so blessed. He's gone on in life and he's just been retrenched and his world's come to an end. And I'm saying to him, no, your world hasn't come to an end. It's about to start. But God can't talk to you about that start because you won't cross the road. He wants to go back, sue his employer, get his job back. I said, leave the job. Leave your employer. Leave the lawsuit. God says, here's my hand. I want to take you to another place. But you're going to have to trust me in this. Because I can't talk to you about it. I can't show you. It's going to freak you out. You're not at the place where you don't have a reference for what I've planned for just the next chapter of your life, the next season. Trust me. Trust me. But you know, It is so hard when your mother has not breastfed you, because that's what breastfeeding is about. That's our first human experience of what trust means. And I mean, there's no picture more serene in this world than watching that little guy either while it's happening, or just after he's come to the point of satisfaction. He's got this blank stare. This life is great stare. But it's not like he got a tummy full of milk. He got a whole spirit full of trust right there. Everything that comes from this person is good. I can take it. I can feed off it. It's going to take me to where I need to go. A lot of people come to God and they cannot drink of the sincere milk of the word by which to grow. They can't. They don't know what that means. See, trust is also the wellspring of something that we need in our lives to make our relationships work, but especially our relationship with God. It's the power to intuit. African Americans have a wonderful expression. See, we South African, we're brothers. We come from the same gene pool, actually. But we talk about... they talk about, do you feel me? You're not feeling me. And when they say that, you know, white people go like... look, what's going on here? Can we get back? And in the year the white brothers are, and moving right along. and you know, all leave it to your side. When it comes to trust, that power to intuit a moment, to understand a moment from the spirit, from the heart. And intuition works like this. It's a knowing that lies just below the level of your conscious mind and your faculty of reason and your analytical capacity. It's just below that. But it's close enough for you to sense that there's some significance here. This moment is big. This moment is important. But you cannot tell somebody why. But you can feel it. You can sense it. It's a power to sense the truly significant. That's intuition. And that emanates from trust. The ability to give your hand to somebody else who takes charge for a specific moment and just to go with the flow. I've just done a road trip across from Germany to Stockholm, and it's with a friend of mine that I hadn't seen for 29 years. We're in touch on the phone. We talk, you know, with the thumbs all the time. So I know what's happening in his life. He sort of knows what's happening in my life. And but after 29 years, when you get together, you realize we're on different planets. I have been following my trajectory, and he's been following his. And we're still friends, and we still care for each other. But goodness, we're different people. And I didn't realize that until I was stuck in a little car without air conditioning in 38 degree heat in heat wave in Germany. And then we were stuck for 9.5 hours on the Autobahn, which shut down overnight. But as a good South African, I did what our taxis do. I went to the sidewalk. And then we careered up the sidewalk till we got an exit, and we left the rest of Germany behind. We got out of there. We know how to do things back where we come from. But in any case, but before that, we were stuck on that highway for a lot of hours. And it's enough time for you to realize that we don't know each other. We used to, but we don't anymore. And when I arrived there, I thought I'd made a massive mistake, because he had his two teenage sons with him to join us on this journey, 12 and 14. And the younger one only eats Duracell batteries. He bounces 24 hours at a time, and he never sits still, and he's always pinching and punching, and you know, one of those. Oh my goodness. So I looked at this lot and said, God, I have missed you. I don't know you. I don't hear from you, because I don't have a life to waste on whatever's happening here. And then I've got to travel all this way with him. And his car, I think I mentioned it, his Volkswagen does not have air conditioning. You know, and my friend has grown. We used to wear the same clothes, but now I was stuck in the corner of his car, and he occupied the rest, the whole of the rest of the car. And it's hot, and he's not dry. And I cannot keep dry either. It was... Man. Because I discovered a couple of years ago that I've actually got a bit of a claustrophobic issue. In fact, I discovered it on New Year's Eve. Got my timing wrong. Was doing my last road trip with my sons before they upped and left. And because of some dear Christian friends living nearby who detained us, we end up driving through, what is that gambling place? Las Vegas. On New Year's Eve, and my sons want to stop, and I want to go through, and then we're stuck in the middle of 600,000 people watching the light show. And it's large Americans. Unsober. Deeply inebriated Americans. And we're all stuck there, skin to skin, and I'm not watching the light show. I'm just trying to see how we're going to get out of this sea of humanity. And I keep saying to them, if anybody shouts snake here, we're all dead. And they say, snake doesn't work in America, Dad, only with black people back home. I say, whatever, if if something goes wrong here, we're dead. Oh man, what a night. We spent the entire night there, and it was so nauseating being stuck like that there. I can't even remember what happened on the roofs there. My sons thought it was just amazing. It was awesome. But in any case, I'm stuck in this little car with my friend, like stuck right in the corner, holding on to that roof thing just for my balance, because I don't have the back of the seat to support me. I'm like stuck against the door here, and he's occupying his little car, all of it. Oh man. And I really thought I missed God. I'm not going to say anything more about that, except that it was so incredible just coming back from those couple of days
just over a week spent with him. You know, back in the day, he was there for me when I needed him, and now he's fallen into a bit of a dark place, and it was just so amazing to know that God would care enough to inconvenience me to be there just so I could get blessed. I left there so blessed. It was a very special experience. I've had several things like that happen to me in my life recently, and it's stuff that I would just ordinarily say no to because it doesn't fit with my purpose and my plan and my vision and where I'm at right now. And I find myself doing things that I haven't done before because God brought me to a place where I haven't been before. And I'm discovering that trust is something you learn as you go along. I've come like out of this situation realizing, God, okay, that was a lesson in trust. I should just trust the hunch, the knowing you gave me that it's about friendship. I've got to be there for him. I've got to shut off my life. And there's a reason why he's been nagging me to come over. Don't come to London without coming to see me. Come to see me. And every year I say, yes, yes. But you know, the visa, I don't get a visa. Now God gave me a 2-year visa, you know. So I don't have an excuse. So after this, I'm going to go back there again because we need to follow up. It's some amazing things happen there. But all I'm saying is that a lot of us don't really get to know the thrill of God moving in our lives because our rational capacity so gets in the way. And there comes a place where you've got to have enough maturity to understand when your trust button must get switched on. It's time to do the trust thing now. It's time to switch the brain off. And it's time to move away from these silly assumptions that's messing up the rest of mankind. Talked with a lady once many years ago and invited her for dinner. And halfway into the dinner she says, sorry to spoil your part here, but I know what this is about. You guys are just inviting me because you're wanting to proselytize me to become a Christian. She was right. We so badly want to get the woman saved. Oh, goodness. But you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit gets crossed through us. So I got a bit cross. Because then she proceeded to tell us how it's not going to work on her because, you know, she needs intellectual satisfaction. And nobody's managed to give her intellectual satisfaction. So in the next few minutes, I told her what somebody should have told her long ago. That I really have difficulty with her intellect and with the need for intellectual satisfaction because her life's pretty much a mess. That's why we want to get her saved. So I should take the shortcut. We could have done a long, nice dinner. We could have done several dinners, you know. We could have done the whole social thing. But I guess it was God. And then I just said, my love, if your intellect is so great, then your life would have been super right now. But you're pretty much a train wreck because you're following your sensibilities and they're not trustworthy. You have made a couple of bad calls for both you and your son. You're in a bad place right now. So let's just get honest about it and stop being snotty with me. I'm just trying to help. Maybe I should tell you how God did help. God is so, it's got nothing to do with the sermon, so I'm going to have to watch it because otherwise I'm going to get distracted. It's just a lacquer story. Lacquer is awesome. It's a word that we use back home for when we feel good about things. It's a great story. Drop something at a door in the rain on a Saturday morning for my wife. And as I knocked on the door, her little guy, about 8 years old, opened the door. And then he went to call his mom. And as he's calling his mom, I think this still has something to do with my message. I can tie this in. As he opens the door, I sense that there's an entity, a somebody, an invisible somebody in the door that's challenging me, telling me I may not come in. So I did what every Christian does who's not bound by his intellect, and who's not bound by the assumption that my intellect is sovereign, is God, and that my natural sensibilities, that my natural senses define reality. It doesn't. It doesn't even inform me of reality accurately. It gives me some perception of reality, and that is a tough one to make. But people who haven't come to a place where they trust God are afraid to go there. It's the only reason why we don't go there, is because we're afraid to go there. But in any case, so I proceed to speak to this thing. And I take authority over it and I tell it to leave the place. That Saturday morning, Monday morning, staff room. She pulls my wife aside. She says, "Thanks for coming on Saturday. It saved my life." Well, I says, "How do you mean? It has to do with the package." "No, not the package." I was sitting in my room, door locked, gun cocked to my temple. I was about to blow my brains out. My son arrived at the doors, said you were there. And when I heard that, the desire to blow my brains out left me altogether. And I've been feeling fine since. You know, but it's always a challenge for us to trust. We come from a long, long process of what we'd like to believe is education. It's brainwashing. Brainwashing in humanism, in feminism, Marxism, a lot of stuff. And something that really bugs me nowadays for our poor boys, they turn out so confused sexually because we're forced into a school system that doesn't want to acknowledge our masculinity. You know, like this 12-year-old son, he's like a big chap like this of my friend. I mean, he's having such difficulty at school because he cannot sit still. But you know, I look at him, he's going to be a monstrous man. And he's going to be a great basketball player. But he cannot sit still for 6 hours and listen to somebody talking at him all the time. But when he moves, he has conversations with you. And he sees everything and he hears everything. He misses nothing. But he's never still for a minute. You know, most boys are, we're meant to be like that. We are little wild animals. In school, the way we have it now, are made for little girls who can sit still for many hours and focus. We can't do that, you know. So you make us feel very stupid at school because you always outperform us. Until we grow a little bit older and we can sit still for a little bit longer and then we almost catch up with you and then you run off again. And just when we think we've caught up with you, we begin to have verbal battles with you. Oh my goodness. David, you know how that ends. There's always blood on the floor and it's not hers. In all your ways, trust in the Lord, not with your mind. Not with your powers of analysis. Not with your statistical knowledge. With your intuitive faculty. And some of us cannot do that. And this morning I'm wanting us just to spend some time and pray. And for some, the area of praying is a deep one. Because it may have to do something with the mother wound. It may have to do with the fact that we didn't have a mom that really engaged with us. You know, it's interesting. I said it when I was here the last time. I'm just really so into this stuff. Oh, nice. But don't let me hear somebody boring again. But you know, when a mom has a but now you must grow smaller. when when a mom has a baby on the not like that. When a mom has a baby right here and you know, we're not going to do the whole thing, the whole breastfeeding thing. But if a mom has a baby and they're doing the breastfeeding thing, and then you know the whole breastfeeding thing works so that there's eye contact like that. Do you know how amazingly God designed that? There's like, science doesn't know how much or what, but there's like a serious broadband connection there
between the mom's brain and the baby's brain, and the information passes in that gaze. Our technology can't explain it. It can just verify the fact that it happens. Because they monitor the brain of the baby. And I mean, the growth is measurable in terms of neurosynaptic connections that gets made during that time. But you know, a lot of people haven't had that nurturing experience. Because that is not about the information passed down. That is just about the power you get given through love to slow down. A lot of people cannot slow. If you cannot slow down, you cannot trust. Trust means that you slow down your whole system with the full knowledge that what I'm doing now for the blind guy crossing the road, he knows I'm just giving you my life right here. If this is a practical joke, it's the last one I'm ever going to not laugh at. This is it. So it's a big moment. You know, for the one leading you across the street, he's carrying on with his life, he's got his faculties, he's got his eyes. But for you, this is it. And for me, just for us who are in the ministry, this is such a big thing because, you know, if I think of the 2,000 ways in which in ministry you violate the trust of people who look up to you, who depend on you, who trust you, because this is where they come to learn it or relearn it. Church, when God opens up the heart and we violate that trust either by accident or through negligence of whatever, it's big. It's very big. So some of us have a love deficit in terms of a mother need. Some of us have had moments in our lives when we did open up the heart and then, well, didn't quite work out. Prayed for a girl in Holland just before he came. And we actually went in there. We got an open door with a man who's not a Christian man, and he just felt that we needed to do the worship there, so we went and did worship. And then Almarie, Carlos's wife, talked to the lady working at the reception, and she says, listen, it's not going well with us. We really need every blessing we can get. So I said, okay, let's come bless them. Let's come pray for them. So we went and prayed for them. That was good. And when we were done with the man, he said, now, will you pray for us? She really needs the prayer. It's the receptionist. She says, I'm an atheist. I don't do this. And then she begins to weep. And at the end of that praying, I was standing behind her. Somebody else was laying hands on her, and I was just sensing that she so desperately, she's never been able to trust anybody. She cannot trust. And she's been living at arm's length with everybody in her life. And God was saying he wants to heal her now. Now, I'm standing like right by, she's standing over there with her back toward me. And then as I'm done praying, she turns around, gives me this, how dare you look? How dare you say that? But with her eyes just brimming, she was just weeping. And I knew God was putting his finger right on a little atheistic heart. Saying the reason why it's better for you to be an atheist is because you're afraid. You're so afraid. And God let her know that I know you. I know where you live. I know your needs. I know you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll make your path straight. And trust just comes down to those moments, those all your ways moments. And there's a moment of acknowledgement in every circumstance, in every situation. And a lot of us don't know those moments because we don't know to slow down. We don't know the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he says, okay, slow down now, slow down now. And just be quiet now. You've said enough. Shh, shh. And that's the intimacy that God, it's not like he wants it with us. He doesn't have an ego need for it. He needs it in order to bless you, in order to bless me. If he doesn't have access like that to in our lives, he doesn't have a practical influence on our lives. He cannot do what he really wants to do. Okay. So we cannot direct our paths. He cannot make our path straight. And a lot of us experience like, oh my goodness, man.
I'm just a bad luck person, and I'd rather believe in luck and bad luck. I become a superstitious animist again. I might as well get myself a little idol, icon on the shelf, but I also do Christian things. I don't have a present involved Father God in my life. And you know what the sad thing is? The desperate things God needs to do in our lives to bring us to a place where we're rattled enough to start over. You know, it's like when your phone or your computer don't work. You're just going to switch. You're going to starve that thing of power for a couple of seconds. Just cut its life source off to show it who's boss. You know what I'm saying? We call it rebooting. God does that with us all the time. For us, it's like a massive crisis. What's happening? What's happening? It's Ichabod. Yes, but just for 30 seconds. It's not like it's gone away. He's just flipped the switch. He wants us to start over. And a lot of believers miss those moments of starting over. We're going to get practical about this stuff tomorrow because I'm going somewhere. The Lord talked to me a lot about these things, and maybe just before we pray, just read you something that I'm writing, something that I was reading again. I was so blessed reading my own stuff in the middle of the night. No, really. It's so cool when sometimes we do things. I have great difficulty writing because I've actually got great difficulty sitting down and doing it, because you've got to do it for hours and hours to get the flow right. So it's great to come back to stuff after a long time, but let me not waste your time anymore. Once at the end of a service during a time of personal ministry, I prayed with a young lady and received a strange but strong prompting to speak an unusual promise over her. I felt God nudging me to tell her that his desire for her was that she receive her own brand new things, stuff. And if the promise seemed unusual, her reaction was even more so. She began to shake violently while sobbing bitterly. And after a while, the intensity of her experience made her collapse and pass out on the floor for the rest of the evening. So after the service, I came to her and I wanted to know now what was happening there. She told me an amazing story. She said, she comes from a Christian family, a very Christian family, and I happen to know the family, great people. But she was the youngest of five kids. Everything that she owned was in pristine condition, but it was all hand-me-downs. And she had such a desire in her heart to have one new thing that was her own, just once. And so God came and told her that she's going to have her own stuff, new stuff. And the fact that God took the time to tell her that he knows her, he knows the deepest desire of her heart, was just so overwhelming because she didn't expect it. But it also speaks of the fact that God has such a deep desire that we know that he knows us in our uniqueness. Because our other siblings don't have a problem with the hand-me-downs. Only she has. Not because she's weird, but because she's herself. And it doesn't mean every sibling must get brand new stuff. It just means we are born with needs and desires that are just so weird in a relative sense. We're different. We're genetically different by design. But not just physically. It goes right through to our spirit. And so Scripture's got something beautiful to say about that. Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's in the Amplified Version, Proverbs 22, verse 6. In the Darby Version, it says, train up the child according to the tenor of his way. And when he's old, he will not depart from it.
And the reason why I'm sharing about trust this morning is because of two things, and I'll talk about the actual thing tomorrow. But the fact is that when God comes to you as the friend along the road, helping you to cross the highway, two things will happen. He'll always do it in the same way with you. But he'll always do it differently to what he does with everybody else. Now, it's the mystery of God's infinite power. I can't get my head around it. But the reason why God does that is to help you trust him. Because if another person, if another voice comes in a different way, you needn't trust it. Because he'll deal with you in a characteristic way. You must allow yourself to discern the patterns in your life. Now you'll have some people, and some people assume that whenever God intervenes, it's always at the last minute. Have you heard that? But you know, it's not like that for everybody. It's only like that for some people. And if it's like that in your life, it'll always be like that, because that's God's way with you. But you can't assume that that's God's way. That's not God's way. Because he's got different ways with other people. With other people, he's always early. Like with me, he'll always tell me about something 2 years in advance, because I'm so slow. I know about things way in advance. Because I need time to warm up and think it through and pray it through and all that stuff. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern in your life that goes along with trust. The ability to trust. Because in the end, God wants you to come to a place where when he comes up alongside you, you're blind again, you're confused again, and you're standing at the beeping light, needing to cross the busy highway. When he slips his hand into yours, you know his hand. I'm going to talk about it tomorrow. Christ says, I only do what I see the Father do. Now that doesn't speak of faith, it speaks of trust. A lot of believers never grow to the place where they can discern divine initiatives to move when God moves. Because they don't know his hand. They don't know his hand when it touches them. And they don't know his hand when it leaves them and when it begins to move in their circumstances. And then they sit around and say, God's not doing anything, and I'm waiting for breakthrough. A lot of believers must stop waiting for breakthrough. Because breakthrough happens sometimes. But God never stops moving. He never stops working. It's just that God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And it's very hard for us to naturally anticipate where he's going to and what he's busy with. Except that he gives us an intuitive ability to see his hand and to know when it moves. So my friend said to me, listen, come to Germany. I had a team, a prayer warrior, they called the End Time Prayer Warriors. Mighty, mighty prayers from Nigeria. They come bless us. They did it last year. They came this year again. So, but they made the arrangements like 2 weeks beforehand. So I had to decide between staying there for them and doing the courteous thing or just sticking to the commitment I made to one chap who happens to be a friend. I made the right call. And if you ask me how I did that, well, it's discerning the hand of God. He gave me this visa for 2 years. He wants me to go across now. He wants me to be there for the next 2 years. Not to change the world, just to be there for a friend. I don't know. There's a lot of other stuff happening. He's allowed me to drive across Germany. He's allowed me to see that Europe is ready for an awakening now. We can talk about that tomorrow. He's allowed me to see a lot of stuff.
But he had to use the situation, but he needed me to trust him. I needed to get stuck on that autobahn forever. I needed to be there. I needed to walk around among those cars and just watch Europeans trapped. Freaking out. I needed to see that. I needed to see a lot of stuff. I needed to be at coffee shops where, in the middle of a city like Berlin, a lot of shops don't take plastic. They didn't want my credit card. They only do cash. They don't do social media of any kind. Not any of the people I met there. They are so aware of the Antichrist. It's just nobody's ever told them about him. But they can sense him. They can feel him. And they're getting ready to resist him. They're ready for the gospel. I can tell you a lot of stuff that I've seen there. And all I'm wanting to know from you today is, if God moves, are you moving with him? Can you move with him? Because it just comes down to trust. I'm wanting to pray with you now. And I'm wanting to ask you to, if you sense that there's something in your heart right here, that you would just get honest with God about it. And say, God, I don't do it. And then afterwards, not feel guilty about that. To understand that God knows that the only reason why you don't do it is because you can't. If you could, you would. Because it's the most satisfying thing to do. Ask any baby. Nobody baby wants to watch television if you can suckle at the breast. You know what I'm saying? We want to be at this place of intimate connectedness where there are givens in our lives, absolutes that we can take for granted. We want to know that. We want to know that there's somebody who will lay her life down for us. She's going to be there for us. Always. She's never going to walk out on us. She's not going to abandon us. She's not going to forsake us. She's not going to reject us. We want to be in a place where we can transfer that power of trust to our Father. Where we don't sit around panicking that he's going to give up on us because we're not good enough and we're not spiritual enough and we're not powerful enough and we're not holy enough. He's not going to do that. And when he moves, we're not going to stop the world every time and demand a conference or a Skype meeting with him to clarify the details. And then we come with a memorandum of understanding. We want him to sign first before we commit to anything else. In triplicate. The next morning we wake up and then he's left the room because he's got stuff to do. He hasn't left your life. He's just left the room. Because he doesn't do conferences. He does life. Can we pray this morning? Father, I pray for your people. I pray for us. And I thank you for your Spirit that is here. I thank you for the balm of Gilead that is here. And I pray, God, that this morning you would move in and heal the mother wound wherever it exists. And God, conscious memory will not tell us whether it's there or not, but our hearts do, because our hearts knows. It's received that satisfaction. Our inner world knows whether it was primed and prepared to be introduced to Abba Daddy to take us deeper and further. Our hearts knows whether it was prepared to reach out and to feel that strong hand, those mighty fingers just clasp us. And when he does, we know it's going to be fine. We know it's going to work out all right. We don't fire back with 1,000 questions. And we don't have sleepless nights because of anxiety. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I just pray for a healing. I pray that you'd lay the axe to the root and that you'd remove every root of bitterness, Lord, that has grown up where trust should have grown. Every root of cynicism and suspicion and confusion, all of those things. In Jesus' name, I want to speak over it and I want to say you're dying today. You're dying this morning. you dying here. Because you have caused mayhem. And you produced bad seed long enough. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that you'd prepare seed beds for the planting of the Lord. The tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I pray that you plant that tree this morning. In Jesus' name. I want you to remain where you are with your head bowed. Do we have some oil? I just want to anoint some people quickly. And as I pray for you, I want you to know that I'm speaking from a place of coming out of a long sabbatical. I'm going through the tumble dryer experience of my life. It's the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. When I was in London the last time we went here, I'd come to receive ministry, and I was living above a bar. Yaku got me this place above a bar in a little room. I spent an entire night weeping there into a pillow so loudly, I'm sure I woke the neighborhood. And I still can't tell you what for. All I could think of was it must have been the little baby in me that was left with my deaf grandmother. I was a colic baby. I was left there for 3.5 years just to scream it all out before I could return home. My mom was working at the time. I don't know if it was that. But God's reaching down and doing such incredible work of healing. And the results are amazing. I can feel the results. Because now I'm trusting God in ways that I haven't done before. I always thought my mind was like with God and for God. It's not. I realize now I've made so many blunders in my whole life because I'm growing to where I'm really, really becoming sensitive to the hand of God. I stop every couple of minutes to check if he's talking to me, not because I'm weird, but because I'm just so excited. I don't want to miss him. What he does is so amazing. My friend who's lost it and he's in this valley of depression for many years, he's got 5 of the most godly kids I've ever come across in my life. I spend time running around the city with those girls up and down, escalating the stairs, having a world of fun. God was just blessing me. And I was their dad for a week when their dad hasn't been able to be around for a long time, and they latched onto me like it was just incredible. When I left the night, they sat around the table, they sang for me, and then they wept because I was leaving, and then they begged me to come back soon. It was like a touched by an angel moment. I'm learning to trust. We've come to a time in the body of Christ when it's a time for healing, very deep healing. God's preparing us for the most amazing, amazing revelation of his glory around the globe. It's going to sweep across Europe in the next little while in ways that hasn't happened since the Reformation. Tell you that. The Antichrist has no idea what God has planned for him. Massive surprises. A huge army. But it's an army of whole people. So I'm going to put this microphone down, and David and I are going to come around and just pray for you. So just raise your hand and we'll pray for you. But it's going to take you into a season of God just doing very deep things in your life. He's going to teach you to learn to relax. And he's going to open up some stuff in your heart that is going to make you emotional. Happens this morning I spent time with the Lord and I were just thinking about my sons looking at their pictures, and then this morning at the table the girls had me take out their pictures again, and I was just on my knees just weeping, just out of thanksgiving that he's so good to me. It's amazing. God's going to be doing stuff in your life. He's going to be stirring your emotions in his presence like it's never happened before. Just raise your hand.